Well, we just happen to be at the end of the little book of James. James is a very Old Testament style book for being a New Testament book. And James has lots of references to the Old Testament in it. And Elijah, as a reference, is coming soon for praying a lot. But he had just talked about Job. Now, the close of James chapter 5 is about medical suffering. And in previous studies, it's a little bit strange because the previous subjects are about ambition and selfish ambition versus ambition to serve God and how that affects speech. It's got very little to do with sickness. But the last paragraph's about sickness, and then one wonders, what is the transition? And perhaps it was the reference to Job, where James was telling people who were unfairly treated financially to endure it if they can't change the mistreatments. Then he gives Job as an example of enduring. And, of course, Job was sick with his boils. And so that might be the bridge to the final topic. It's been about financial mistreatments for the last few paragraphs. But Job got brought up as one who endures in chapter 5, verse 11. And then maybe that's how that closes, because Job makes us think of endurance with medical problems. We will look at the last part of James chapter 5, and we'll begin with just verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He has to sing praises. Well, they're both good and bad feelings here. And among a group of people, you have that. You have that every week at Westcliff. You have people, good things are happening, and people, bad things are happening, and in each life over the calendar, it goes up and down and back and forth. One thing interesting here is no matter whether a good time or a bad time, up or down, the attention is on God. So that's verse 13. Give some attention to God, whether we're having a difficulty or whether we're having a good time. We obviously have things to do. We have our do list, and we have our common problems, you know, and, take care of the house, and pay the bills, and take care of the car. And so we don't think about God 24-7, but sometime in life, whether it's a good time or a bad time, verse 13 is saying to give attention above and not just below. Again, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set your affections or set your emotions on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And that's Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and then Isaiah 26, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Relative to the Bible, Psalm 1 and Joshua 1, to meditate on the word of God day and night. So I don't think it's 24-7, but sometime in there, whether it's a good day or a bad day, and this is saying to praise on a good day and pray on a bad day, and they're both a sort of prayer, they're both a sort of communication. Now we'll go to verses 14 and 15. He's talking about praying for those who are sick, and I think this has to do with the reference to Job. Brings to mind, before this was all about handling money and selfish ambition and holy ambition, but now he thought of Job in verse 11, and now in verse 14, then this topic obviously comes up. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now we'll have to overlap a little bit here with the subject of faith healers. I don't want to preach a sermon on that. But what comes to mind is my good friend Thomas Edgar. Thomas Edgar is a generation above me. He was a graduate of Annapolis of the Navy Academy, and he's still with us, lives in Washington, D.C. He wrote books on sign gifts, and he often pointed out this verse, they're calling for the elders of a church. They're not calling for the miracle workers. And in his book, he argues, I think correctly, that sign gifts in the Bible were for the apostles. That's 2 Corinthians 12. And so apostles could do miracles. Apostles were miracle workers, and maybe their direct attendants that knew them personally. But we're no longer in the days of the apostles. And so we would not expect sign gifts because they were to confirm the apostles. And in the Bible, you couldn't be an apostle unless you'd seen the risen Lord. And nobody around that has seen the risen Lord. There are no apostles. So really, one conclusion is there are no miracle workers. And I do agree with Thomas Edgar on that decision, that there are no miracle workers. Now, that's a little bit different whether God could do a miracle. That's a little bit different whether God answers prayer. They're two different subjects. Are there miracle workers? I think not. Is that within the range of God's responses? Yeah. And then also, we'll talk a little bit here, but also he might use other human experts to help. So it's a matter of those that need medicine still need to pray. So I don't think miracle workers, but here, call for the elders to pray. James was the leading elder in Jerusalem. So of all places, if you expected miracle workers to be very, very common, they would be there. And even then, they're just doing it the ordinary way, calling for the elders to come pray. So I think God might do miracles. There are no miracle workers. As far as I can see theologically, no signs of an apostle. Nobody's seen the risen Lord. Here, call for the elders. Let me stress the secondary idea is at least let the church know if you want people to pray, and let the church know if you want visits. You'd be surprised. First of all, a number of people like to be left alone, and that's their choice. Even in our family, I think Marilyn has had surgery. She had a nice lump on her leg. We didn't tell anybody. So, I mean, that's a personal choice. She came in about the size of a grapefruit a few years ago. Cut it out. She's okay. So there are a number of people that like to be left alone when they're in the hospital. They want to rest. So it's okay if no one says anything. That's just fine. That's their decision. But if someone wants attention, then this is saying it's incumbent upon the person to tell the church they want prayers or they want visits. One thing it would not allow is to never tell anybody there's a trouble and then be mad at them because they don't show any attention, which doesn't happen most of the time, but it can happen, which is like really weird because, you know, the other people of church don't have premonitions and crystal balls. They don't know. So if a person wants to be left alone, that's just fine. If they want some help, it's kind of good to at least call the church. And let them know. Another secondary idea here is the elders. Presbyterians, in Greek. That's what the word Presbyterian means. And it's the idea here that all the leaders of the church are responsible for some pastoral care. So pastors kind of like the teaching elder. The other elders should be able to teach, but they're kind of like the administrative elders. But here, everybody has at least is on their list of pastoral care. This church is small enough. I usually can keep up with everybody who is seriously sick. They're in the hospital. And I usually can keep up with it. But this verse would allow that a number of church leaders could go and visit people. And if you had a really large church, you'd have to make a list of people to go do it. I think of my father-in-law. He had between 1,000 and 2,000 people in the church at any given time. There's 30 or 40 of them in the hospital. So I don't know what you do about it. You have to make it a little more broader here. And That's what allows the responsibility to let people know when they want help, and it doesn't have to be, quote, only the pastor. And here I can keep up with it, but wouldn't have to be, particularly if it's not a extremely serious situation. Now we get to the theology about anointing them with oil. That does make me think of the Catholic system. Though when they do that, they're not expecting a person to get better. I mean, they're thinking we're going to lose them. So this is thinking that a person could get better. And some say oil was an early form of medicine, and so it's not really a ritual, and we should use all the medicine available and pray. Well, they did use olive oil for injuries. Old Testament, Isaiah 1, bruise and welts and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged or softened with oil. And more familiar is the parable of Good Samaritan, where the robbers beat up the guy who's on the side of the road, and the Good Samaritan comes along, quote, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil on them. I don't know whether it would do all that much good. It might make it soft, and but they did that in ancient times. So some interpret this as you don't need to use oil, just pray, and what the verse is saying is use medicine and prayer. Well, all right, but they also had rituals in the Bible where they poured oil on people just to show them that they are blessed. And you had that all the way through the Old Testament, for example, where the high priest would get oil on him, and Samuel anointed David the next king, and Psalm 23, he anoints my head with oil, my cup runs over. So they might have used oil for medicine, and one could stop there and say use medicine and prayer, but they did have rituals where they would put oil on people. And Mark 6:13, Jesus sent out the apostles and they anointed oil many sick people, Mark 6:13. The way I try to handle it is if people want us to pray for them and they want oil, we do it. If they don't say anything, we don't do it. I think the interpretation here is just enough of a, could be one way or the other, and best not to fight over it. The main topic is praying, and people want prayer. Very, very good. I think of Robert Montoya. If memory serves, he's the last one in our church that all the elders stood up and prayed for him, and I can't remember even what it was anymore, but so I'm last week, so anyway, good for Robert. So this talks about praying for people who are sick. Verse 15 is not hard, but complicated enough. I kept it separate, verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if, not always, but if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So how do we interpret this, restore the one and raise him up? I take it that it's within the range of what God could do. Another way of saying it's on the list. I would say don't rule it out. Now, there's lots in the Bible where there is suffering, and it would be a wrong theological conclusion to say God never allows long-term suffering. Some churches would do that. I don't think they're right. I don't think they're right even biblically. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that the thorn in the flesh would go away, and it didn't go away. So there's an example of long-term infirmity. Timothy, it's kind of an odd verse, but 1 Timothy 5 told him to drink some wine because he has stomach aches all the time. I guess maybe they were getting bad water in those days, not clean water. So Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and Timothy didn't feel well a lot. And then there are others, lesser known, but they're like Epaphroditus and others, some of the secondary names in the Bible, where there was long-term sickness, and they prayed, it didn't go away. So I would take it that God can do it. And if I can say it again, miracle workers, I think not. I don't think there are apostolic attendants anymore that have seen the apostles and those that saw the risen Lord. But I do think this verse is telling us God can do us within the range. Always? No. Thorn in the flesh, stomach ache, frequent infirmities, less direct, but groaning, 2 Corinthians 5, and then the phrase that I use all the time, suffering then glory, suffering then glory. Jesus' life was suffering and glory, and very often believers' life is that pattern, suffering and then glory. So it's not true to think that God never allows sickness. And yet, I think verse 15 is saying, God will do what God does. So pray, and then God will do what God does. And however we take the previous verse upon oil, the application of use all the medicines you can and pray also. And I'll have that in my speech on mental illness. The way I say it is, those who need medicine still need God. So, that's even in the notes that we pass out on those occasions. Now, he mentions here, if one has committed sins, sin is a cause of chastisement, but it is not the only reason in the Bible. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Okay, so that's Psalm 34, a righteous person can have troubles. Also, in John chapter 9, there was a blind person. And Jesus was asked, who sinned, this blind person or his parents? And Jesus said, neither sinned. So there's such a thing as no-fault difficulties. And to do it fully, there are about 16 reasons why God might allow suffering. Many of them have nothing to do with personal sins. They're not punishment, but one could be. And the only way of knowing that is if a person did do a lot of sins and they know it, and it's kind of a personal thing between them and God. Otherwise, there are a lot of them that there are not. Although James does have that one case in mind, so let's look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The main known verse here is the close of verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Well, when it says confess sins one to another, I think of Martin Luther. He jumped on this a lot because, you know, in his background, confess sins only to the priest, and he would say, no, see here, confess sins to one another. Mainly that's if we have harmed another person, I think. We'll go to them in private if we have harmed another person, and then we can deal with it. As far as publicly confessing sin, my opinion on that is unless a sin victimizes a whole church, it doesn't need to be public. You know, if the whole church is not a victim. One comes to mind, when I lived in Pennsylvania, one of the elders was a farmer, and he sold sick, cancerous cows to the school system. So over and over in the paper, church elder sold sick cows. Oh, my heavens. I don't think that's the death penalty, but sick elder sold sick cow. That was the Bible church. And then I think we might have a public confession that affected the whole church. But this is mainly saying if you have harmed somebody, go to them in private. Close with verse 16 is the main thing. Righteousness is a factor, a condition in effective prayer. I do like this service. Now, I'm not sure experts on church growth would say pray a long time on Sunday morning. I'm pretty sure they wouldn't. Because If you had a larger church, they'd be praying for people they don't know, and it'd be a little bit boring. I think they would tell you, don't do that on Sunday morning. But I kind of like having a little bit longer one. If we look at the roles of a church, here's Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Teaching number one. Fellowship, number two. Breaking of bread, we'd say communion, number three. And to prayer, number four. Obviously, there was benevolence, because if anybody had any need, they were sharing. Number five, number six is evangelism. That's what Pentecost was all about, evangelizing Jerusalem. And number seven is they were continually in the temple worshiping. I won't review those again, but these are the seven main functions of the church. And what's very easy is for a church to specialize in one of them and forget the rest. The temptation of a church like this one is to teach, and never evangelize. And anyway, it's partly me, but that's why I do families that are mentally ill. I don't think it's right to teach, and never evangelize. But it is not right to never pray, and it is not right to have fellowship, party, event, and never teach or evangelize. But you always do the best you can at balancing them. And among that is prayer, which I think is good for our service. Now he mentions Elijah because he's on prayer now, verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He had a nature similar to us, homeopathy. Thought that was interesting. And Elijah prayed. In the story, Ahab and Jezebel worshiped Baal, and Elijah prayed it would not rain. That's, you know, Baal is a rain god. And so when Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Baal are doing a rain dance. And no lightning ever got sent. And I'm sure we should go get a video of a rain dance. It may have changed over the centuries, but when he says, how long do you halt between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him, and if God be God, serve him. When he says halt, that's a funny Hebrew phrase of you're walking on uneven crutches. One's real tall, one's real low. Just making fun of their dance. How long are you going to do this? Baal's not sending any rain. So he had prayed that it would not rain, the confrontation would help, and then after God sent the lightning to burn up the altar, and then Elijah prayed that it would rain. So that's the story being given here, that being righteous and praying accomplishes much. Maybe not everything we ask for, but much. Now we'll close James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Well, getting to a time of year to use Christmas illustrations. When Herod wanted to kill baby Jesus, it said he wanted to take his soul in Greek. You can go back from Egypt. You can go back to Judah, because the ones that wanted to take his life, English translation, is gone. Well, soul can mean life. I think this is talking about physical life, biological life, lifespan. And there is such a thing as a Christian sinning so much that there's such an embarrassment, God takes them out. So it's saying, if someone really is rebelling against God, they might be in danger of having a shorter lifespan, so pray for them and tell them to stop the error of their ways. That's how this closes. Well, we talked about Job, and Job had boils, and then it came to mind about sickness, and if there's sickness, call for the elders, and they're responsible to pray, and God does not give miracle workers anymore, but God can do things, and what this is telling us is to pray, and then turn it over to Him. Will you come, please?